Chapter 4. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to kind of stay in our storm series, but I want to see some words that the Apostle Paul has to say in Philippians before we transition and kind of illustrate his principle through the story of another storm. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So as a child of God, if you're living in a spirit of intimidation or worry or fear, then you're not really living according to who you really are. You're living kind of a shadow self because God has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So walking around being scared is living a false identity. And so we go to Philippians chapter 4, and that's easy to say, Paul. Thank you so much for that word of encouragement to young preacher Timothy. But how do you do it? Because I need to know how. I need the ABC. I need the idiot's guide to spiritual maturity. Can you at least tell me how? And in Philippians chapter 4, we actually get some instruction on how to live from a spirit of power. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, this is what the word of the Lord says. The word of the Lord says, the Apostle Paul says, be careful, and the New King James and other translations also translate this, be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. It's the exact same thing. Be anxious for nothing. Let me just kind of pause real quick and ask you, how you doing on that one? How's everybody doing on this instruction? And for those of y'all that are fanning, if you don't sit in the direct sunlight, that helps too. Okay. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And let me just pause here, because sometimes our prayers and our supplications, we're kind of anxious, but it's because we're praying for what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Now, I got to stop here because I want some of that stuff. I want some of this peace because this is the peace that the world can't take away because the world didn't give it. This is the peace that the economy can't take away because this peace is not rooted in the economy. This, according to the Bible, is the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And there are times in your life when things will not make sense to life. And people wonder kind of, how are you holding it together during this time period? And you'll say, I don't know either, because it passes understanding. It's a kind of supernatural, life-giving peace that comes from God. And this is what Scripture said. It shall keep. Another word is also translated. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing these words, he was actually in a jail cell. He was waiting trial. And I wonder sometimes if he is in a jail cell and he was kind of looking for a metaphor. And he's like, the peace of God, the peace of God. What's it going to do? The peace of God. Yeah. It's going to guard my heart. Yeah, that's it. It's going to guard my heart. It's going to keep my heart so that nothing is going to get in that God doesn't want to get it in. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, man, if you want the peace of God, here's what you got to do. And here's the thing. How many of y'all today want the peace of God in your life? Let me tell you something. If you're going to get verse 7, you got to go through verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Paul, come on, man. Paul, this is just preacher talk, right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't you watch Fox News? Haven't you seen the Dow Jones Industrial Average and its schizophrenic behavior over the past month? Come on. Be anxious for nothing. And my children are actually gifted with varying degrees of anxiety. Olivia has an irrational fear of bugs. I'm not sure why, but an ant will terrify her. But at the same time, she has irrational courage in other areas of her life, and she'll dive head first off with a bungee cord. That's it. I mean, just kind of irrational behavior there. Julia has an irrational fear of pigeons. It happened when she was 3 years old and we were down at Madeira Beach and went to Giants Pass, went to one of those outdoor restaurants, and the seagulls were like, with their little eye, and the pigeons came up. And she started crying and shaking. And I thought she was just kind of acting. And I'm like, it'll be okay. Rah, rah. Bad parenting, 101. But at the same time, when she's up in the mountains, she'll get so close to the edge of the cliff that I start to shiver. Joshua will let me throw a fastball 70 miles an hour at his head, but at the same time, he has kind of an irrational fear of robbers. And so before he goes to bed at night, he will make sure every window's locked, every door is deadbolted, and he sleeps with a Bowie knife under his pillow. Word of warning for anybody thinking about Jack in the Melvin house. Caleb has an irrational fear of very large cockroaches, but he will dance on the roof. Hey, Daddy, let me come up and clean the gutters. Oh, watch this. Yeah, I'm getting the pine straw out. It's crazy. He'll go as high on a rock wall as he can without a harness. But a big cockroach scares him. So all of us have irrational fears. All of us have irrational courages. And those things that you are afraid of, let's just say this, those things that you're afraid of make no sense from heaven's perspective. There are things that are causing you to shut down and are paralyzing you that are senseless when you put it in the context of who Jesus is and the love that God has for you. And so Paul is telling us to train our hearts. Be anxious for nothing. Come on, Paul, get real. You watch Fox News, you see the Dow Jones. I mean, have you heard what they're putting in the children's Legos and what they're painting them with and the chemicals that they have? And if the kids touch them, they're going to have children that have hairy backs. I mean, come on, Paul. Haven't you heard of gluten? Paul, be anxious for nothing. What are you talking about? And it's kind of interesting here because Paul, no, bro, I'm in prison. You know, I'm in prison, and even though they have flogged me and beat me and thrown me in prison, if you're following God and committed to his purpose, you have no reason to be anxious. That's the Apostle Paul. And what's really cool here, and I don't do a lot of Greek word studies with y'all because it's hard enough getting you to follow the English language, all right? But the Apostle Paul here has a Greek word that is super cool. Follow me on this one. Apostle Paul here, be anxious for nothing. That Greek word anxious is the word marinate, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-T-E, marinate. And I kind of like that word because phonetically it sounds like marinate, like I'm going to marinate a steak tonight. So be anxious, be careful for nothing. In other words, if I let my mind just kind of marinate in the negative, if I let my mind just kind of stew on the stupid and just every possible thing that can go wrong, well, this can go wrong and that can go wrong. If I do that, well, that's going to affect me. And the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, this word marinate is used 17 times in the New Testament. What's kind of interesting about the word marinate is it can also be used in a positive sense, too. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to Timothy, one of his ministry associates, and to check in on the church. And this is the way he describes Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Here it comes. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care, marinate, for your soul." Care. Somebody who's naturally care. Somebody who has natural, genuine concern. And in there, you know, because you can have the same situation, but how you deal with it determines whether or not it's going to be a genuine care or a needless care. or needless anxiety. So part of growing up and spiritual maturity is learning to discern in your life between things that cause genuine concern and needless anxiety. And I think with the Apostle Paul here, you know, Paul, don't we need to get worked up for something? Don't we? Aren't there things in life that we need to get worked up about? We need to get kind of a little amped up about. And don't we need to get kind of turned on to some things? And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is, yes, there are things that we should be concerned about. No, there's no thing that we should be stressed about in light of who Jesus is and the love that God has for his family. But sometimes we can interpret the same event in both kinds of ways, and you can turn a genuine concern into a needless anxiety by the way you approach it, because it is the exact same word that the Apostle Paul is using right here. So something that is appropriate to have concern about can be turned into needless anxiety. Something that we should be concerned about can be turned into anxiety. And the Apostle Paul, he says, don't be marinate. Be marinate for nothing. Be concerned, be stressed, be anxious for no thing. And that word marinate, the other reason I like it is because marinate, not only does it sound like marinate, but it's got that word nate in there, kind of like knots. And there are days that I can start my day, and before I get to my car and turn the ignition, I can be double knotted, and I can be triple knotted, and I can be all wrapped up on the inside, and I got to spend the rest of my days kind of trying to get all unwrapped. And the Apostle Paul is telling me, man, don't get knotted, don't get wrapped, don't get anxious, No, there are things that cause great concern, but don't get anxious about them. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be concerned about your soul. Be concerned about your children's soul and raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that you be all that God has called them to be. Be concerned about that. Be concerned about God's work in the world. Be concerned about the church. Those are great concerns. But when it comes to other things, you got to learn to look at those things in your life and say, man, That's nothing but a thing. Nothing but a thing. Let me show it to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He's talking about some pretty stuff in Romans chapter 8. Pretty cool stuff. In Romans chapter 30, he says, you know, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And here we go. Because we're about to get, that's some pretty heavy stuff. And then he says here in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what matters to the Apostle Paul. If God is on my side, it doesn't matter who or what is opposing me. When God is on my side, I'm living my life in recognition of that, I'm feeling pretty good. But when God is not on my side, uh-oh. If God is on my side, hey, you can pull out the list of the UFC fighters and bring it, because God's on my side. But if God's not on my side, uh-oh. So then look at the next verse, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now skip to verse 37, because he starts listing out some things like tribulation and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. And he says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so what kind of things are you talking about, Paul? I had a friend, you're talking to him, right? And blah, 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 blah. Hold on. I'll be right back. Okay? Ba-ba-da-ba-ba-da. He comes on back, and we pick up the conversation. I'm like, hey, why'd you have to leave? Oh, it's nothing. I just dropped my cell phone in the toilet, and now it's not working anymore. I'm like, what? That's like an iPod 80. That's like a $1,000 phone. Why aren't you anxious about it? And he goes, it's nothing but a thing. I wish I could live life like that. It's nothing but a thing. And the Apostle Paul, he's laying out all, he's talking about the deep doctrinal truths of what predestination and justification, election and calling did for us. And then he goes on down and he starts to list out all this stuff. What kinds of things are you talking about? Are you talking about a dropped iPhone in the toilet? And he says, no, I'm not talking about stuff like this, because I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Now this is pretty heavy stuff. Or demons, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Let me just go ahead and put a blank in here right now. And let's add to the text real quick, just for illustration purposes. Not homelessness, not disease, not unemployment. Nothing is going to, not bankruptcy, not addiction, not whatever shall be able to separate us from the love of God with Jesus our Lord. I love it. In other words, not anything else. Anxious for nothing. Now, that's a good goal to have, but it's also a statement of reality about how many times we've been anxious for nothing in our lives. I mean, think about it. How many times have people at our church, have we all gotten tied up in knots for nothing? I mean, just for nothing. Heard a story of a person that got freaked out because he was renting a house. And he heard that his landlord, he heard from his neighbor that the landlord had been over just looking at the property, and they got in a conversation, and the landlord's probably going to be selling the house pretty soon. And this dude needed to live in the house. Got kind of anxious. I mean, started making phone calls, started making alternative plans. What's going to happen? And then finally just broke down after his wife urged him to and called the landlord. And the landlord says, hey, here's what I said. There's going to come a day when if my husband passes away, I'm going to have to sell my rental properties. Maybe. That's what I said. And so this dude lost a week of his life in stress, sleepless nights in stress for nothing. How many of us have done this? I mean, like, I'm down at basic litigation. I'm gone from the church for 2 weeks. I'm down at basic litigation. Y'all know how this goes. And then I go on over to Mount Gilead. I'm gone for 2 weeks. I'm calling Maria on the cell phone, right? Because I want to see how things at church are. Now, I send the message, hey, how are things at church? Send. 5 minutes pass by. No response. 10 minutes. No response. 15 minutes. Oh my goodness. There was a coup at church. Brother Coy's the pastor now. It burned down. There's no insurance. She's trying to figure out how to best tell me. I got a call. She doesn't answer. Now, in any normal day, I know that she's talking to her mother. Because on any normal day, she will not answer the phone for me if she's talking to any of y'all. She will hang up on me to talk to y'all. So on any normal day, I'm just like, oh, she must be talking to somebody. But on this day, the mindset was because I started marinating in, she's not responding. What's going on? I checked to see if the text had been sent. It's been sent. It says it's been received. What's going on? Why can't? And I get all whipped up. And then I get a text about an hour, and I'm thinking, I got to charter a flight home from Sandersville, Georgia, because everything's... And all of a sudden I get, things couldn't be better. Love you. What? Oh, I was in a cell dead zone. Okay. But you see how that works? Now, y'all are laughing at me, but y'all do the same thing every single day. Every single week. And I tell y'all this, because some of us are anxious for nothing. Now let's go to the storm. We're going to go back to Mark chapter 4 that we were in last week. Mark chapter 4. Because y'all remember how that started out? Jesus says, let's go on over to the other side. Let's go on over here in the safety of our religious community and the nation of Israel. And we're going to go and we're going to see the evil people. We're going to go see ISIS. Bible and future. Yeah, wow. We're going to go see the enemies, the evildoers. We're going to go over there. And the disciples set out. And they start sailing. And the storms come. Jesus is leaving the crowd behind that he'd been teaching all day, where he had taught. Now, think about the context of the story. He had taught about the parable of the sower. He had taught about the parable of the seed. He had taught about the parable of the mustard seed. And then he says to the disciples, you know, let's go ahead. Peter, pull up the boat. Let's go on over to the other side. Peter pulls up the boat, and it says in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus got in the boat, and they went to the other side with three other boats. Now, Mark is the only gospel that puts into the fact that there are three other boats. And what that, I'm kind of glad that Mark put that in there for this reason. I mean, the other gospels are focusing on other things, but Mark puts in there, and besides that boat, there were three other boats. Because what Mark emphasizes is there were eyewitnesses to this event. And I really appreciate that. There are eyewitnesses to see what somebody else had been through. Because I really don't need people preaching to me about how to persevere through the tough times when they've never been through a tough time. I remember one redheaded pastor who is near and dear to my heart, who, unmarried, used to preach early in his ministry on how to raise children. I'm like, dude, you got no idea. Why don't you have a few children before you start pontificating about how to raise children? Y'all know what I'm saying? I need somebody who's actually been knocked down before he starts preaching to me about how to get back up in faith. And so I'm kind of glad that Mark said, oh, by the way, there's other people here that can verify that these people have been through this situation. And Peter and Jesus, they did go through this situation. I'm kind of glad about that. And so they go on through, and y'all know the storm comes, and the disciples are fighting this fierce storm, and they're all anxious. And they go down to the stern of the boat, and Jesus, of all things, is asleep in the stern of the boat. Now, it kind of harkens me back to the book of Jonah, when Jonah, he was, and I dig it, Jesus is doing God's work, but Jonah was fleeing from God's work. Jonah's going in the absolute other direction. Now, Jesus is asleep because he's comfortable in God. Jonah's asleep because he's complacent and stupid, and he's been asleep in the ship, and they go on down there, and they're like, Jonah, what are we going to do? And they throw everything overboard, and they even pray to their gods. They're having a little worship experience on their boat. And so we got that juxtaposition where Jonah wasn't doing it, Jesus is doing it. And so Jesus is asleep in the boat, and Jesus says, and they wake him up, and they say, Master, don't you even care? And he gets up, and he says, peace, be still. And the winds die down, and the waves dive down, and everything's calm. And then he turns to the disciples, and I think the reason that Jesus is a little irritated at this point is not because they woke him up, but because they didn't have faith. And you can kind of put in these words, hey, I said, let's get over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side. That means we're going to make it to the other side, people. That's the beauty of worshiping a God who is sovereign in all things. Amen. Our God is in control of our situation. He is in control of our cancers and our Crohn's. He's in control of our Alzheimer's and our disabilities. He's in control of our finances, and he's in control of our futures. And so God is going to take us where we need to be. So the Apostle Paul, he's trying to extrapolate, and he's saying, hey man, be concerned about things, but don't be anxious, don't be stressed out about anything, because we got a God who is in control. And so Jesus, you know, in Mark chapter 4, he's saying, here's what I want. Peace, be still. I told you to get in the boat because I'm going to take you to the other side. Now, I'm thinking as a creator of the world, he probably knows what he's talking about. Peace, be still. And some of the waves, like in that storm, some of the waves, dig me, hear me, listen. Some of the waves that we experience in life are God ordained. Because I think, personally, that Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. What do you mean? Well, the waves came. Now, let's look at that in the context of what the disciples had just learned. They had learned about the soil and the seeds that get thrown into the rock, and they get thrown into the shallow soil, and they get thrown into the deep soil. Then they learn about some of those seeds can grow up to be great mustard plants. Well, this is awesome. And then we go immediately into a storm. What are you talking about? Well, let's think about it like this. Atmosphere. You know, seed needs good soil in order to grow. And and the atmosphere that is surrounding that thing that can grow, well, look, that's important. So Jesus comes and he's actually in control of the atmosphere and the winds and the waves. And Jesus says, peace, be still. Some of us are experiencing waves in our life, and you got to know that God is in control of the atmosphere. So since you don't have the ability to say, peace, be still, here's the thing. Let Jesus do it through you. So I want to just talk about five things real quick. Five ways that we can bring peace into a situation, because often with the words that we speak. Have you ever made unnecessary waves in your life with the words or the emails or the text messages that you send? Words that you speak out of anger that you wish you could go back and fix. Maybe words of doubt. You frame your day with the wrong words. And we create choppy conditions in the morning just by the way we get up talking. If it's not one thing, it's another. My mama had a phrase. Y'all are about to worry me to death. Right? Mama, we're going to go out and play. Y'all about to worry me to death. Yeah, Mom, we're going to get rafted down the river. Y'all about to worry me to death. Hey, here's a phrase that if you can, and we all got these phrases. We've learned them from our moms. We've learned them from our dads. We've learned them from society. If you can add this phrase to your little catchphrase, here's a phrase. If you can add this phrase, then keep on saying it. And it's good. Keep on saying it. But if you can add this phrase and you can't keep on saying it, this might be a word that you need to jettison. This is the phrase. And that's just the way I want it. Y'all worrying me to death. And that's just the way I want it. You can't say that. So jettison it. I'm running around with like a chicken with my head cut off so stressed out. And that's just the way I want it. You can't say that. Jettison it. Kick it out. Here's the thing. Some of the waves are God ordained, but some of the waves we are responsible for because of the words that we speak into our day. And sometimes it's not what we're going through, but rather it's the way we're going through it. And some of us live lives with absolutely no margin. And it makes us nervous. Hey, look. It takes 24 minutes for us to get to Camp Creek Church from my door. And if we wait at the 24-minute mark to walk out the door, we have left no margin for a red light, no margin for grandma with the left blinky on, none. And we have no margin, and then I have to speed, and then Maria says, little eyes are watching you, and I get stressed out, and I get to church, and I'm like, ah. But those winds and those waves, that's my fault. Because I created that without having any kind of margin in my life. Let me help you students who are about to go to school in just a few weeks. It is not the class. It's not that the class is hard. It is that you waited on that assignment that was given to you 2 weeks ago until Sunday night before the Monday due date to start working on it. Leave some margin in your life. Here's another thing. The wrong voices can create waves of anxiety. I mean, if you check the news or Twitter or your phone as soon as you get up in the morning before you use the restroom, and then you wonder why your day is all starting off kind of anxious. I mean, you wonder why your outlook in life is so dark. I personally think the 24/7 hour news cycle is the worst thing for the human condition. I mean, listen to me. Do you really have to Google every medical condition that you come across? Do you really have to know every possibility that exists out there? So some of us, you know, it's our approach in life and listening to the wrong voices, but our expectations can kind of also create waves, because sometimes the anxiety we feel is because we just get up in the morning, we don't expect any battles that day, and so like we feel like we're encountering a surprise attack when something hits us, and my question is, why are you so surprised? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, hey, gird up your loins, put on the helmet. Take up the shield. Take up a sword. You know what that means? It's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight, a spiritual fight. So why are you so surprised when the fight actually comes? And then there is the fifth one, and it's the master wave maker in our life, and it's called shame. And you're walking around and you're anxious because you're hiding stuff. And you're wondering, when is everybody going to find out about it? Or maybe because you're tormented about something that God has already forgotten about. And it's the difference, and there's a difference between conviction and shame. Conviction shows you what to fix and gives you God's power to fix it. And shame tells you that because of what you did, you are fundamentally flawed and you can't change. Shame makes you walk around paranoid, makes you walk around hopeless, makes you walk around feeling like people don't love you when they do love you, make you feel like people are judging you when they aren't judging you, and it'll rock you, and it's the ways. And so what they do is they wake up Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey man, hey Jesus, don't you see the waves? Don't you care?" And then verse 439, Jesus gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you not know when I say we're going to the other side that we're actually going to go to the other side?" And I want to suggest to you today that sometimes the storms of our anxiety are blowing in our lives, and sometimes the winds and the waves will be rocking our boat. And when Jesus doesn't immediately respond, it can be so easy to deduce what the disciples deduced, that Jesus doesn't care. But that's the wrong answer. And you start playing that all the way out to the end. "Oh, I'm never going to get another job. Oh, I'm never going to find another boyfriend. Oh, I have no future." And the disciples eventually got to the other side. And so, you know, kind of thinking this week, why did Jesus send them into the storm? Just like we wondered, why doesn't God do more about the chaos in our lives? And we will celebrate God curing somebody of cancer, but then we kind of wonder in the back of our minds, why did they have to go through it? Or we'll celebrate somebody's kid or somebody dying and going to heaven, but silently we wonder, why do they even have to die to begin with? And I don't think Jesus was upset because they woke him, but I think what bothered him is because they questioned about whether or not he cares. Philippians chapter 4, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." You're supposed to go to the stern of the boat. You're supposed to say, "Hey, Lord, we need some help with this wind and this wave thing." But what you're never supposed to do is question whether or not God cares. God is love. Don't assume that he doesn't care. And I believe Jesus put him in the storm not to test them, but to teach him, because Jesus wasn't going to be with them forever. They had him for about another 12 months. And then he was going to be gone, but his spirit was going to be with us. And it's one thing to have the physical body of the second head of the Godhead, Jesus, with you. But it's another thing to have the Spirit of God with you. And that's why God lets me experience the winds and the waves, so he can teach me that not so much about the winds and the waves and the atmosphere outside, but he can teach me about the atmosphere inside. Are you digging me? Yeah, so instead of the atmosphere, so I need to learn how the outside, Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and everything's okay, that the Spirit of God inside can do the same thing in my life. When the winds and the waves are battering my heart, I can turn to the only person who can calm them down and say, "Peace, be still," and that's my Lord. So when I get diagnosis, when the bills are exceeding the income, when the jobless numbers aren't going down, when the 401k is not going up, and the birthdays are just starting to fly by, and here comes retirement like a locomotive in a tunnel right at me. And I can learn in those moments, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." In James chapter 1, verse 6, we talked about this a few weeks ago. James chapter 1, verse 6. Because you think it's the circumstances making you anxious, and it's not the circumstances that are making you anxious. It's not the outside stuff. It's the inside stuff. James chapter 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And here, watch what doubt does. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So, that's why God lets me experience the wind and the waves, so he can teach me to calm the winds and the waves within, because the real winds and the waves are within. And you will never have peace until you learn to let Jesus, through the Spirit, speak peace to the winds and the waves within. You think God, the problem is God won't calm the waves, when the real problem is you can't calm the waves. So, see, mark here. The sower, the seed, and the storm. And what we're talking about are atmospheres of anxiety. Some of the seed had anxiety, but some of the seed was planted in the good soil. And Jesus is teaching us, man, you know, when we have an attitude of faith, relying on the Spirit of everything, we can be like that seed in the good soil. We can be like that mustard seed that, even though it can just blossom up into the greatest of all plants, we can be like Jesus in the storm. When the storm's waves come, that we can have the ability to just go, peace, be still, everything's going to be okay. The Apostle Paul says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Marinate on that.